Good morning. Pastor John warmed you up well. You did that well. Things that are above is our title this morning. What are things that are above you right now? Don't look, okay? But what's above you? Obviously, there's lights, right? Because you can see the effect of the lights. But what else is up above us, up above our heads right now? Fans, okay, good. What else? Okay, yeah, we're going all the way up. Good. So it in the ceiling right now. All right. So let's look. Okay, so there are lights. There's 1, 2, 3, 4. All right, so 14 lights. The main lights, and then there's the stage lights. There's 3 fans. There's the boxes for the projectors. There's a couple vents. So there's roughly. How many things would you say are above? If you're going to total all that up, just call out a number about how many things are above us right now in the ceiling. 30. Okay, I'm hearing 30 is a consistent number. But let's think for a minute about the fans. See, each fan has 3 blades on it, and each blade is attached with a set of screws. Each screw has a set of washer, you know, probably on both sides. So let's say 2 washers per fan blade. There's 3 fan blades. So there's like 20 washers. That's just the washers. And then you got the screws. But then there's also stuff that we can't see. See, we see the fans and the lights, but there's like individual sheets of drywall. There's tape. There's mud. There's screws that are attaching into the wood framing that's above that. Here's the point. There's 3 takeaways from this little exercise that we just did, which are the same 3 takeaways that we're going to have as we work through this passage this morning. Number 1, there's more to what is above than what you might think. At first glance, you might just think, okay, there's a few things, but actually, there's a lot more to it. A second takeaway from this exercise, you can't be looking at the ground if you want to discover what is above. Can't do it. If you want to find out what's above, you have to literally be looking up. You can't be looking at the ground. Third takeaway, third observation, to fully know all that is above, you have to spend time thinking about it. You can't just give it a moment. You have to really study it. You have to look into it. You have to examine it. You have to think about all the parts that go into it. This morning, that's what we want to do. Not with the ceiling, but we want to do that with God's Word. So turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Our scripture this morning will also be up on the wall. It's on the back of your program so that you can follow along. Colossians 3, and we're going to look at the first 4 verses. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, when he is fully revealed, then you also will appear. You will be fully revealed with him in glory." There's more to what is above than what you might think. Now, before we get to our first point this morning, let's take a look at 2 notable phrases in verse 1. It starts by saying, "If then you have been raised with Christ." This points back to Colossians 2:12, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, which says that you have been raised with him, with Christ, through faith in the powerful working of God. See, Jesus' resurrection is the only thing that makes it possible for you and I to be raised. Notice that this is God's work, not ours. It doesn't say, if you have raised yourself with Christ. No, this is something that has happened to us. It says, if you have been raised with Christ, this is God's work. He is the only one that can do that. No one else, nothing else, can raise us up. The implication of being raised here is raised to new life with everything that entails. It has spiritual, physical, mental, emotional implications. Spiritually, we've been raised from being condemned to being forgiven and free. Mentally, in our thoughts, we've been raised from having clouded, blinded thinking to having clear thinking. Physically, we go from a place where we're trapped in this body that is decaying to being raised to see that this is only a rental. The skin and bones is a rental. Emotionally, we're raised from feeling empty, guilty, ashamed, to being full of joy and peace. That's the work that God does. I don't do that. You don't do that. I can't raise myself up. But if you have been raised with Christ, that's what you get. Second phrase that you see in this verse, it says, where Christ is, things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, why is that last phrase so important? Why include seated at the right hand of God? It could just say, seek the things that are above where Christ is, period, right? So what's the significance? Why does it matter that Christ is seated at the right hand of God? Because Jesus is not the only person, the only being that is above. Angels are as well. And yet angels only stand in God's presence. Only God sits. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus is God. If Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, that means that he is God. And by him being seated there, that means that he is not just up there, but he is also in charge. He is over everything. All power, all dominion, all rulers are all under his authority. Jesus isn't just above in God's presence, but he is God, and he's seated at God the Father's right hand, and he is in charge. Because of those things, because Christ has used that power for our good, because you've been raised with Christ, because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, our first point today, because of those things, seek after what is of him more than anything else. Seek after what is of him more than anything else. Why? Not to earn his favor. Not to make yourself appear, you know, more holy than the person next to you. But do that because of what he's already done for you. You've been made one with him. So seek him. Seek after. This word means to desire, to crave, to put everything into obtaining something. Let's illustrate this. We're going to bring up a picture. This picture was taken at the Winter Olympics 4 years ago. Not the recent one, but the one before that. Taken at the finish line of a qualifying run for a downhill ski event. Now, in a qualifying run, there's four people that go, and only the top two advance. The top two move forward, and if you're not in the top two, you're done. You go home. Shortly before this particular picture was taken, one of the four racers crossed the finish line. He made it across successfully, so he was moving on. He had qualified. So of the three remaining skiers, only the next one to cross the line is going to make it. Well, before they got to the finish line, as they're racing closely together, side by side, one of the guys wipes out. And as he wipes out, he takes out the two other guys that are next to him. And so their final approach to the finish line, they're sliding, they're falling, they're tumbling. And they know in the back of their minds, if they're going to move on and have the chance of Olympic medaling, they have to cross the line before the other two guys. And so it doesn't matter that they're not standing up. At this point, they will do whatever it takes to get across the line. And how it works is that any body part that crosses the line first counts. It's not about your head. It's not about your skis. It's just any part of your body. And so you see the guy at the top, he's leaning forward and he's stretching out with both of his arms as far as he can. The guy in the middle is kind of sideways and he's trying to get his feet out from under him and try to get those across. The guy at the bottom that's closest to us, he's practically doing a split, right? Trying to get that right foot across, straining with every single thing that they have to somehow get a little piece of their body across the line. They are putting every fiber of their being, because if they don't, they're done. Philippians 3, 13, 14, Paul says this, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That picture, that's how we are to strain forward. Colossians 3:1, that's how we are to seek after the things of God. Every single fiber stretching as far as we can to somehow get closer to the goal that God has laid out. That's how. when we say seek after him more than anything else, that's the extent. That's the heart behind how we're supposed to do that. That's the how. But what's the what? What are we doing? What are we seeking after? What are we straining forward to? What are we longing for? It says the things that are above. See that phrase two times in this passage, where the title this morning comes from, things that are above. Christ is above. That's how it starts. Christ is above. So seek after what is of him more than anything else. Christ is the only acceptable object of worship. There's no treasure on earth or in heaven worth comparing to him. There's nothing like knowing his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy, his compassion, his comfort. There's no joy that you and I can have in life compared to the joy of getting a front row seat to watch him at work. Verse 2 in Colossians adds a contrast. It says, don't set your minds on things on the earth. It says, seek what is above and don't seek what's on the earth. Literally, what's down, what's on the ground, what's downward. We need to reject those things of earth that try to compete for our attention, that try to distract us from Christ. Next week, we'll look at Colossians 3, 5 through 8, and it lists some of those desirables, some of the things of earth that try to get our attention. But those things aren't eternal, and thus they're not worthwhile. We need to reject things that we think will give us satisfaction, whether it's partying or possessions, whether it's relationships or religion, whether it's career or family. We need to reject things that we think will give us satisfaction, but they don't. Why? Why won't they give us satisfaction? Because they're not things that are above. Our second point, things that are above. Earthly thoughts are not. Those things are of earth, and those things are not above. So because of that, you and I need to fully align ourselves with God's perspective. Remember the second observation that we had about our little ceiling exercise at the start? You can't be looking at the ground if you want to discover what is above. You can't think about, you can't focus on both at the same time. Your eyes can't do that. You can't have one eye down and one eye up. It just doesn't work. Some of you are trying it. That's okay. If it works for you, let me know. But the reality is that we can't do both. And so instead of looking at things on the ground, looking at things of earth, we are to dwell on what is above. Why? Because of verse 1. Because you've been raised with Christ. Your mind is not carnal. It's in heaven now. It's just on loan here. You're borrowing it. If the word seek in verse 1 means to crave, to worship, to run after, to seek after, then in verse 2, the word set more strongly emphasizes the need to dwell intensely on the things of heaven. To set your minds. It means to form the same opinion, to be interested in, to be of the same mind, to think about, to regard in the same way, to fully align, be fully in agreement with God's perspective. So how do we do that? How do we set our minds and things above? How do we dwell on what is above? There's at least three ways we can do this, but it starts in one place. Number one, immerse yourself in God's word. Immerse yourself in God's word in order to adopt a fresh vision. See, if we're going to fully align ourselves with God's perspective, we have to know the difference between his perspective and the world's perspective. Which means we need to spend a whole lot of more time in the form. We need to spend a whole lot more time in his word because we've already had way too much time in the latter. The very moment we're born into the world's way of thinking. And so if we're going to align ourselves with God's perspective, we have to take time to understand what his perspective is. Remember the third point that we had about our little ceiling exercise? To fully know all that is above, we have to spend time thinking about it. Again, you can't just take a glance up and know all the items that are there. I can't just take a glance in God's word and think, okay, I got it. I need to spend time. To fully know God, we must spend time in his word. Psalm 119:105 says this. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, at first glance, that may seem like kind of the same thing being said two different ways. Okay, yeah, God's word is a lamp, it's a light. They're both shining. But let me take you with me to the camp that I went to up in the Adirondacks growing up, camp where I took my son this past summer. It's up in the middle of the Adirondacks in the woods, and it's fairly rustic. They don't have an outhouse, but it's a separate building where the bathrooms are. And let me tell you, if you have to get up in the middle of the night to use the bathroom, it is pitch black. You can't see the building from the cabin where you're sleeping. And so you need to have a light with you. And you need to have that light, and you need to have the light shining down because it's in the middle of the mountains. And there are roots and rocks and all kinds of stuff and different elevation. And so you have to have the light down to see where your feet are so that you don't trip, so that you don't fall. But if all you're doing is shining that light straight down, you might spend all night walking around the woods. You also need the light to be shining forward. You need to try to find where that other building is. I need the light to see where I'm going, where my destination is, so that I don't get lost, so that I don't take half an hour walking around the woods trying to find the bathroom. But again, if all I have is the light shining forward, I might not get lost, but I'm going to trip and I'm going to stub my toe and I'm going to have a really hard, bruising, bleeding time getting there. I need both. I need to see where I am. I need to see where my feet are. I need to see where my next step is going to be. And I also need to see where I'm headed. God's word does both. It is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows me where I am today. It shows me what I'm standing on. Am I standing on God's promises? Where am I today? What is the next step that God wants me to take? And it also shows me where I'm going, where I'm headed, where my eternal destination is. I need both. One without the other, I might get lost or I might trip. One without the other is not good enough. I need to see where I am, and I also need to see where I'm going. Now, one day, Revelation 22 tells us, we won't need the light of a lamp. We won't even need the light of the sun, because God himself will be our light. That's our eternal destination. That's where I'm headed. That's what God's word reminds me about, where I'm going. That's the light to my path. In the meantime, today, I need to walk and what God has for me today. I need to obey him today. I need to follow him today. I need to walk in the light of his lamp, of his word that shows me where I am today. Am I standing on his promises? What is the next step that I need to take? Not worrying about what's way down the road, but just focus on what God has for me today. Immerse yourself in God's word. I visited one of our growth groups this week, and somebody there brought up a really good point. Immerse yourself in God's word, not out of duty, but out of delight. Immerse yourself in God's word because of what it does, because of how it illuminates our path, for how it helps me to stay focused on where I'm going, but it also helps me today. As we do that, as we spend time in God's word, we can do the second thing that helps us to fully align with God's perspective. And that's to pray for God's will to be fulfilled and then live accordingly. Remember the prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples. It says, it starts with, Father, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth just the same as it is in heaven. You and I need to pray that way. Pray for God's will to be done. Notice as we do that, how it will change your desires. How my desires then align with his desires when I'm thinking about his will and his purposes and his kingdom changes what I pray for. It changes how I pray. It changes me. Christian, elevate your viewpoint. Stop dealing with decisions, with goals, with five-year plans, with a pursuit of happiness from an earthly perspective. Instead, align with God's eternal purposes. It's not that we should never think about things on earth. It's not what I'm saying. It's not that we are to ignore our day-to-day responsibilities. But those things should not be our aim. Those things should not be our goal. Those things should not be our master. Keep your feet on earth, but your mind in heaven. We should be heavenly minded enough here on earth so that we can make earth look a little bit more like heaven. Pray for God's will to be fulfilled in you and then live accordingly. Number three, a third way we can align with God's perspective is to surrender all other desires to his lordship. Romans 8:5 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds, same phrase, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Psalm 73:25 says, talking to God, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Is that true for you? Can you agree with the psalmist that earth has nothing you desire more than God? Is your heart set on what the flesh desires or on what the Spirit desires? Can't have both. We are to seek the transformation of our desires by obediently submitting to God's lordship. Why? Because Christ is above all. If Jesus is Lord, then he should be in charge of every department. That's what surrender means. Did you ever hear of an army that kind of mostly surrendered? And as the two countries come to the peace treaty table, you know, most of them are coming to surrender, but there's a couple soldiers that are coming with their guns firing. That's not surrender. That doesn't count. Every soldier, every person involved has to participate for it to be a surrender. Think of a company with a whole bunch of different departments. It's a good company, good employees, everything's going well, but there's one department that's gone rogue. Let's say it's HR, okay? So everyone's doing their job, but HR has just gone crazy. They're just firing people for no reason. They're hiring the worst people off the streets. How long is that company going to stay solvent? Not very long. Everyone else is doing their job, but if one department has gone rogue, it's not going to end well. Or picture a car assembly line. All the employees, all the workers, all the robots, they're all doing their job. They're doing exactly what they need to do. But on this particular day, the team that's responsible for putting the steering wheels in decides not to show up. Now, every other part of that car is going to be fine. Every part of that car is going to be designed and built according to its proper specifications. But if there's no steering wheel, the car's not going to drive. Every department, every compartment of our lives needs to be under Jesus' lordship. We can't dabble in the ways of the world. We can't just hold this part back from surrendering to Jesus. Say, well, I'll give him everything else, but not this. Because I like this, or this is hard to give up. Or, you know, I can still participate in this activity that my friends do because that's not so bad, or, you know, but I know that God will forgive me for it. We can't dabble in that. If we want to walk well, if we want to experience all that God has to offer, it's surrender, it's all, it's everything. I need to surrender all other desires to his lordship. Now, sometimes we know that we're doing that. Sometimes we know that we're dabbling in things of the world. But sometimes, Bible says, our own desires deceive us. I don't even realize that I'm doing that. We need other people sometimes to help us to see that. That's what I'm here for. That's what your pastors are here for. That's what all of you are here for. We need to come alongside each other. We need to invite someone into your life who is godly, who is trying to run after God, to speak into perhaps something that you're blind to. I may have a blind spot that I need you to help me to see. I may be dabbling in something in the world, something I haven't surrendered to Christ, and I might at times need someone to point that out. We need to do that for each other. so that we can help each other to surrender all desires to Jesus' lordship. But at this point, we've reached the question of motivation. Why? Why should we immerse ourselves in God's word? Why should I pray for God's will to be fulfilled? Why should I live accordingly? Why should I surrender all other desires to his lordship? What's my motivation? We should base our motivations, and this is our next point, on the reality that our spiritual identity is now above. Your spiritual identity is above. So base your motivations on that. In a way, this is the main point of these four verses. Because you've been made one with Christ, align yourself with his heavenly perspective. Why should we seek and set? Why should we strain forward and align? Because our identity is wrapped up in him. Take a look again at verses 3 and 4 of Colossians 3. It says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." See, followers of Christ are given a three-phase spiritual identity. You have died, past. You're one with God, now. You will be revealed with Christ, later. Christian, seek the things that are above, as it says in verse 1, because you've been raised with Christ in the past. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, present, because past you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 3 says, for you have died. You might be sitting here this morning, this whole time thinking, no, I haven't. I'm actually feeling quite fine. I'm breathing. I'm here. I'm not dead. I'm actually quite alive. Actually, you have died. You've died in either one of two ways. Remember last week we looked at Colossians 2:13. It says at one time we were all dead. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. That's one way that we're dead. Or the second way is, or you may have shared in the death of Christ by trusting him, by trusting in his substitutionary work for you. Either way, you're dead. The question might be, which dead would you rather be? Here's what the "you have died" in verse 3 is referring to. This is the first of the things that should motivate us. You've been separated from your dying, sinful flesh. Normally, death is the ultimate display of human powerlessness. It's the one thing we can't stop. It's the one thing that no matter all the advances in science we have, we cannot prevent. In contrast, the "you have died" in this passage is not a sign of powerlessness, but actually a sign of power. You get to share in Christ's resurrection. You get to share in his powerful victory over death, over sin, because of what he did for you. "You have died," as in Colossians 2:20, to the things of this world, meaning you're no longer subject to earthly regulations, and more importantly, you're no longer subject to eternal condemnation. Not because of something you and I did, but because of what Christ did. Be motivated by that freedom. Secondly, be motivated by your present union with God. The end of verse 3 says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. It means concealed with. It means no longer separate. It means you can't distinguish the two parts. They've so become one that you can no longer tell them apart. You've been locked into Christ. And that's a lock that no burglar, no thief could ever break. Hidden in two ways. Number one, in the sense of security. I was playing hide and go seek with my kids yesterday. If you find a really good hiding spot, and you know it's a good hiding spot, you're secure. You know, I'm not going to get found. The only way that I'm going to be revealed is if I choose to reveal myself. In this passage, when it says hidden, part of it implies a sense of security, a security that I am now, I'm at peace with God. There's a security in that my spiritual enemies can't find me. They can't destroy me anymore, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. but it also means, not just hidden, but it also means that we have a new identity. Again, two separate parts have become one. It means that I have a new identity in Christ. That now my primary identity is not based on marital status. It's not based on socioeconomics. It's not based on ethnicity. It's not based on background. It's not based on anything other than having been made one with Christ. I have moved from being part of God's creation to now being his child. That is an identity that supersedes all other demographic boxes on the checklist. Be motivated by that. Third, be motivated by Christ's future return. Past, present, future. Be motivated by his future return and the hope of your glorification. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so we see from verse 3 to 4, we move from what is being hidden to what will be revealed. The destiny of believers is our union, full union with Christ at his second coming, at his return. In that day, our earthly natural body will be transformed into a raised, spiritual, perfect body. Listen how it says in Philippians 3:20. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Remember part of the issue that the believers in Colossae were having? They were looking for some fantastic experience, some special personal encounter with the divine. Instead, we are reminded that we are to set our hope on what is to come. What is to come when Christ returns, which is something that everyone who is a child of God, everyone who is a believer will get to experience, not just a privileged few. We are to downplay self-serving experiences. We are to not look for moments that elevate the spirituality of myself or that elevate the spirituality of someone else, but instead to set our hope fully, to look forward, to strain forward towards Christ's return. Why? Because Christ is life. Did you see that phrase hidden in verse 4? It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. But right there, Christ is life. Life isn't just shared with Christ. He is life. Is he your life? If yes, lay aside earthly desires, 5-year plans, goals, decisions, opportunities, whatever that compete for your attention. Instead, run after Christ and enjoy experiencing his perfect eternal plan. If he's not your life, know this. Know that nothing else will satisfy. Christ is life. Don't look elsewhere for joy or satisfaction. Our present sufferings will not compare with the glory that is to be revealed. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. There is no glory like the glory that is possible through Christ. All earthly glory is empty. Knowingly or not, we can spend a lifetime pursuing earthly glory. Try to be a good person. Try to live a good life and just enjoy life. Try to make a name for ourselves. Try to achieve. Try to win, try to prosper, try to be successful, but all of those things will fall short. All of those things will fail ultimately, they'll never be good enough. I'll never be satisfied. Don't you want something more lasting? Don't you want something that's more certain, that's concrete, that's definite? Christ is life. Christ is life, and apart from him is death. So surrender fully to him and live. Jesus alone makes it possible for us to be one with God. Jesus alone makes it possible for us to have peace with God. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus asked that, not me. It's a good question. Do you believe this? If so, follow him now, that you may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at a second coming then. Don't be awed at the rich. They won't take it with them. Don't love the world and its lustful desires, for it will pass away. If you believe in Jesus, though you die, yet will you live. Everyone who lives and believes in Jesus shall never die. Christ is life. Things that are above. There's more to what is above than what you might think. You can't be looking at the ground if you want to discover what is above. To fully know all that is above, we must spend time thinking about it. If you've been made one with Christ, strain forward in every area of life to align yourself with his heavenly perspective. Father, we confess that we spend way too much time worried about, thinking about, making decisions based on things that are on earth. You don't call us to ignore our responsibilities. You don't call us to just pretend as if we don't have work that you have laid out here on earth for us to do. But Lord, you want us to move through life, to navigate life, seeking, straining forward after, craving, worshiping you, Jesus. Who you are, your character, your attributes, what you've done. Because when we seek after you, then everything else comes into its proper place. When we seek after you, we know where we're headed, and you also help us to see where we are today and what we need to do today. Lord, thank you for how your word does that. May we immerse ourselves in your word, not because we have to, not to try to prove ourselves to you, not to be a quote-unquote good Christian, but because of the joy that comes when we walk with you and we get to see you at work. The joy that comes when we know where we're headed and that these present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in the days to come when you return. The joy that comes when we see that we're standing on your promises today, that you are faithful to keep your promises, that everything that you have said to us will come true, and you will be our help, you will be our strength, you will be our guides, that we can walk well. Lord, for most in this room who have that personal relationship with you, who have been made one with you, Jesus, may that motivate us. May what you've done in the past, what you're doing today, what you will do in the future, may that motivate us to walk well with you, to spend time thinking about things that are above, to spend more time thinking about things that are above than things that are on earth. May we align ourselves with your heavenly perspective as you give us help. Lord, for any this morning who don't yet have that confidence that your word talks about, of knowing that we're one with you, knowing our eternal destination, Lord, but have to this point been chasing things of the world, been chasing things that our world holds up very high, whatever that might be. Lord, but if there's an emptiness, if there's even just the slightest sense of is this all there is, Lord, I pray that you would speak into that void, that you would show them that there, yes, there is more to life, that those things will not satisfy in the end, that one day as we take our last breath on this earth, it won't matter what we achieved, what we've earned, what praise we've accumulated from other people. It will only matter where we stand before you. And let it not be in that moment, but a moment today when we surrender to you and live. Lord, help us to do these things by the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that you want to work in our lives today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.